Well, last Sunday, it's difficult. We're working our way in 3 or 4 weeks through this message that Jesus gave to these people that he was speaking to, and he had one opportunity to speak it, and the people had to listen. We get to take it apart, and sometimes I feel as we look at it, we're a little disjointed. So let me take you back just real quickly and say that Jesus was there at a synagogue last week when we finished our looking at what he was saying, and the crowd was shocked at his teaching. As Jesus taught the crowd about who he was and about what he would do for them if they would but believe, they got caught up in what so many, even today, desire from Jesus. Everyone wants what makes them comfortable. Everyone wants what makes them happy. I've talked over the years with so many people who say to me, well, after all, doesn't God want me to be happy? And I have to say, well, he would love for you to be happy, but mostly he wants you to be obedient. Obedient to his word. To take it, to grasp it, to live in the reality. They either don't believe the truth of the spiritual life, or at best, they do or have or live out what the old hymn said, they are almost persuaded, but lost. There's a somewhat familiar passage in Matthew's account of the life of Jesus that speaks to the problem that those who had been fed and yet continued to call for more bread or more manna, as well as signs to authenticate this miracle worker. In Matthew 13, the disciples asked Jesus about why he was speaking in parables. His answer seems to be applicable here as well as in Matthew's account. Matthew 13:13, Jesus states this very clearly. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. I would encourage you as you walk in on a Sunday morning and as you find a seat, and I want you to be friendly and I want you to talk to those around you and greet them and find out what they did during the week, but I also would encourage you to sit down and say, Lord, let me hear. Let me see what you're saying to me today. Let me understand it. Let your word change my life today. See, that's the importance of this book. Some people think this is a conglomeration of old stories and old theological treatises and ideas, but this is God's living word. And he is speaking to us from this. Every week as I study, every time that I step up here, I am praying to the Lord, Lord, do not let my voice hide what you once said today. Sometimes we can get caught up in our own self and we can forget the fact that God is speaking to us today. I encourage you to listen to his voice. At the end of this statement in Matthew 13:13, Jesus refers to a prophecy by Isaiah that these hearers fulfill. Many times we fulfill. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus waits today. Jesus waited this day as these people were listening to him. But he continues to wait today for people like you and like me to turn to him and to allow our ears to no longer be dull, but to hear and respond to God's word. Not just in the understanding of salvation and what he's done for us. That's what he's emphasizing here very much for these people. But we need to take this and understand as well that God wants us to go out with this. When I hear and when I think about how many have been caught up, as were shared with us in the missionary moment, the first one, in reference to the alabaster jar. Am I saying that right? Did I get the right? I don't have it written down. And I'm getting beyond the age of 30. Sometimes I say the wrong word. But when you think about how many people are caught up and we just don't listen. We don't understand that we have a responsibility not to be comfortable, but to get out and to share and to tell others, to draw the message of the gospel out into this world so that people can understand and be brought freedom. This passage in Isaiah was an indictment of these people and, in effect, a prophecy from Jesus of what would be in store for those who rejected him and for their land. These men said they would believe if they saw a sign. Jesus said, "You see, but you don't believe." Jesus was their sign. Jesus is our sign today. That's what we need to focus on. We are in John chapter 6. And I always hate it when we do that because we kind of compartmentalize and cut it down. But remember, this is a letter, an account of the life of Jesus as John gave it. And we're coming to what we call verse 35 when he says, as we mentioned last week, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus knew these people's hearts. He knew that they just wanted physical bread. We touched on last week how they came and they were looking for more bread, more manna. Give us that which will make our stomachs full. But Jesus doesn't want to give us what will make our stomachs full. He wants to give us what will fill our hearts, what overflowing from our hearts so that we can live it and share it with those around us. The Samaritan woman back in chapter 4 seemed to understand Jesus' spiritual language. It was a slow process, but she was beginning to understand it. These men did not, for they asked for bread always. She said, "Give me the water that will make me no longer thirsty." They said, "Give us bread over and over and over again." They were looking for manna. They were looking for that bread so that they wouldn't be hungry, so that they didn't have to work. But they rejected him. Jesus declared himself the sign from the Father, but they rejected. Jesus came to earth to gather those who would believe, who would receive him. He explains the process of personal salvation as we work our way through this passage. He said, "Unto you that believe and seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Everyone, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Jesus is talking about believing and receiving. He's talking about coming to him. He's talking about that personal relationship. And he's trying to help them to see that it's not the law. It's not being good. It's not even just reading this book. For in this book you think you find life, but we don't find it in this book. We find it in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus explains the process of personal salvation. He says, "Come. Come to me. And your spiritual hunger will be gone." I've run into people around the world in many different places who have still got a physical hunger. They have empty bellies. They have a difficulty feeding themselves. But they are full spiritually because they know Christ is their Savior. They have His Word. They have grown close to Him. These men focused on the physical. Jesus was speaking about the spiritual. He said, "Believe and you won't thirst." Hunger and thirst tie this response to that Samaritan woman we mentioned, as well as these he fed. In verse 37, he pulls this together for us and he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never, never cast out." The Father stirs every person to come to Jesus. He draws us to the Savior. We don't search. We don't find it. We don't all of a sudden have an aha moment where, yes, now I understand. We come to the place of accepting what He has shown us, what He has given us. He's drawn us in. Boy, we need to understand that. God has been working diligently since the very foundation of the earth, since man sinned, to reestablish that relationship with each and every one of us. And because of that, we have salvation today. Not because of the worship that we do, not because of the temples or the places like churches that we build, but rather because He has reached out to us and He draws us to Himself. And then He says, those who come, whoever comes, will never be cast out. I am so glad that once He saves me, I am His forever. I have three children of my own, four more since Noel and I have been married. We have seven together. They are our children. Sometimes, none of Noel's kids would ever do this, but sometimes my kids have disappointed me. Sometimes I get a little frustrated. But you know what? They're still my kids. God will never give up on His children. And I'm so glad for that. Sometimes as a pastor, I would look out across a church and I would see people and I would say, Lord, what is wrong with these people? Why aren't these individuals? And I would think of individuals and things that were going on in their life. And I would wonder why, Lord, why isn't something happening? But I was so thankful to know that even as frustrated as I was, God was more frustrated with His children. He wanted them back in close relationship to Him. The Father stirs those, every person to come to Him. Those who come will never, never be cast out. Jesus not only emphasizes God's calling, but always salvation's permanence. It's permanence. Once we trust Christ as Savior, we are His forever. And I love what we see in here. In verse 38, we read, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Jesus said that as well back in chapter 5, verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." There have been times in my life that I thought, Lord, I would like to do this and this and this. And then I have to stop and I have to say, Lord, but I want Your will in my life. I hope, it's my heart's desire that when I arise each morning, as I put my feet on the floor, that I live out the truth of what Jesus is saying about His Father, that I would not live my will throughout that day, but His will. His will. That's how we ought to live. Jesus tells these in Capernaum as well, as those who heard Him back in Jerusalem, that He was God's Son. It's amazing how many people today say that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. I know that those people who say that have never read Scripture, because it is over and over again listed in there. But if nowhere else it was given, though it's many places, Jesus told us in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 that He was sent by God, that He was the Son of God, the one who grants eternal life. It's all throughout the New Testament, but even here specifically, all throughout the Gospels. Jesus provides eternal life through looking at Him. Look at down at verse 40. Interesting as we go along, and these were read this morning already, but verse 39 and then verse 40, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." Jesus continually went back to the Old Testament. He made references that these Jewish people would understand as they looked at Scripture. And He was speaking here to that serpent that was placed up on the stake back by Moses in Numbers chapter 21. He mentioned it as well in John chapter 3 and verse 14. John did, but we are talking here about this idea that if you just look on him on the cross, look at what he's done for you and respond to that, we will be saved. And then he will raise us up on the last day. Jesus gives how to be saved quite clearly, and then he gives us a hope and a promise for all eternity. I have many, and I'm sure you do as well, many of my friends, many of my relatives who have passed away, as we would say today, whose lives have ended. And yet I also realize that their lives continue on. Their physical life has ended. And Jesus says here, everyone who has been given to me, everyone who trusts in him, he will raise up at the last day. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to seeing mom again. I'm looking forward to seeing my grandparents again. I'm looking forward to God's blessing and understanding this resurrection that he's promised for us. Well, down in verses 41 and 40, down to 51, the Jewish people got a little frustrated with what Jesus was saying. So they went back to something that sounds very familiar, I think, if you've read much in Scripture. Verse 41 says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. It's a phrase that's reminiscent of their Old Testament ancestors. Verse 41 says that they grumbled, and in the wilderness they often grumbled. We mentioned some of those times last week, some of those examples of their grumblings. They were complaining, Lord God, we don't have any food. And so he gave them food, gave them manna from heaven, and it would be there for them. And then they began to complain about manna. They only had manna. They wanted something else. It wasn't filling enough for them. So God gave them quail. Then he gave them too much quail, and they complained about that. The Jewish people were never happy with what God gave them. I find sometimes that I get that way when I think about what God has given to me, how he has blessed me. We need to be a people that praise him and thank him because he's given us so much. But here the grumbling comes down because Jesus claims to be the bread that came down from heaven. You see, we like to think that many of the people that Jesus taught to responded to him in a positive way. That's why the disciples were excited when the crowds were so big around Jesus. But Jesus knew the hearts of men. Remember when we read that earlier? He knew their hearts. And he knew that they had never truly come to place their faith and trust in him. He spoke to them of the miraculous conception and birth that he had. He said, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus turns it around and says, do not grumble among yourselves. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He spoke of the miraculous conception. They thought of the natural birth. They did not accept his coming from heaven. This was the closest synagogue to Nazareth where he was raised as a child. No doubt Jesus' family came to this synagogue many times. It's interesting. His brothers evidently made their home in this city. In chapter 2 of the book of John, in verse 12, it says, after this he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and he stayed there for a few days. They stayed there for a few days. The indication is that perhaps Jesus stayed there with his brothers, with his family who were living there. And so these people who he was speaking to were saying, we know your family. They didn't accept the birth from heaven, and they said, we know your earthly father, your real father, Joseph. These men, the Jews, believed that they knew Jesus and his family and his father Joseph, and they did not know of the incarnation. They couldn't understand it, and they didn't accept it. They doubted that he came down from heaven. But Jesus goes right on in his teaching. And in verse 44, we just read, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus taught that you can only believe because first the Father draws you. You see, this passage, verses 41 and on, Jesus doesn't go to some new things. He has already taught this to them right above, and he's going back and re-giving it to them. He's pushing it back, trying to help them to understand. When the Father draws, you will believe. When you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. When they grumbled in verse 41, he actually goes back and over again and tells them what they need to hear one more time. Now, verse 47, there's one of those passages that I think we touched on a week or so ago, when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." That truly, truly is a style of writing in the original language. In the Greek, it could be amen, amen, or it could be verily, verily, or truly, truly. But he's trying to emphasize this is truth for you. And he says it four different times. In verse 26, he says, "Truly, truly, you are seeking me because you ate your fill of the bread." In verse 32, he said, "Truly, truly, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven." Here in verse 47, he says, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, whoever believes has eternal life." He's talking about security there. He's talking about the fact that once we know Christ, we are His for all eternity. And then verse 53, he says, "Truly, truly, and yes, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." In Capernaum, they grumbled and disbelieved. These truth statements are a solemn revelation that their ideas needed to be changed, as many do today. First, the Father gave them manna in the wilderness. They got caught up in a person. Have you ever seen people in God's kingdom get their eyes focused on a person? Have you ever seen them disappointed in that time? He's pointing out here that we can't get focused on Moses. We can't get focused on what we are called to do. We must be following our Heavenly Father above all. Secondly, the Father is still giving manna today, not merely in the past, he says to them. Jesus is talking about spiritual food. He's talking about the filling that they truly need, that we truly need today. And then third, that true bread from heaven, what is it? He says it's Jesus, not the manna. Manna was food for the body and was helpful. Jesus is the full provision for people in their whole existence. The only way we can get through life, the only way we can effectively get through life is with Jesus Christ. It's the only hope we have. I remember watching as my grandmother was laid to rest, and as her body was there in the funeral home, and I was still a fairly young boy, but I had already placed my faith in Christ, and I watched as some of my cousins, older cousins, cousins that I looked up to, came racing in to the funeral home, fell at the foot of the casket, weeping and wailing. When I got back home, I asked Mom and Dad, I said, "Why? Grandma's in heaven. No more suffering, no more difficulties." And Mom and Dad told me something that was just a shocking revelation to me as a child, as a young person, you know, living and being around your family. She said, "We're not sure that they understand that they're going to see her again." And it opened up my heart to realize that I had family members who didn't know Christ as Savior. And their hearts were empty that they would never see their grandmother again. Hope is what we have. No matter what we face in our life, we have hope that God has not only provided for this life, but for our next life through His Son. "I am the living bread," verse 51 says, Jesus speaking, "that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is talking here, and he's referencing for the very first time the thought of flesh. It's a word that he will use six more times before this dialogue is concluded. He was talking about his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his life, of his blood for the whole world. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ is a key doctrine and teaching in the gospel according to John. In chapter 3 and chapter 6, Jesus says that he is going to die for the world. Chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 51, as we just read. He also says that he's going to die for his sheep. Chapter 10, verses 11 and 15. Chapter 11, he talks about dying for the nation. Verses 50 and 52. And then in chapter 15, and if you remember these chapters as they are divided and their themes as you go along, you probably remember the messages, the stories that he was giving there. He says in chapter 15, verse 12, he's going to die for his friends. Paul made it personal what Jesus Christ had done for him in Galatians chapter 2. You know the verse where he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life, his flesh for me. John came back to that same thought, but again, speaking of the whole world in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 said, he is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's why we are a church that emphasizes missions. That's why we're a church that looks and says, what can we do to help those, reach those around us? That's why we are encouraged to invite people to things like the fall festival so that people can hear the gospel or be invited into a church where they can hear the teaching from God's word. But the grumbling comes because Jesus claims to be the bread that came down from heaven. These Jewish people disputed with Jesus. They had to argue with him. They had to fight with him. They can't grasp the idea of eating the flesh of Jesus. Keep in mind that Old Testament, the law, where they had the prohibition of eating meat that had blood in it. They would never be allowed to drink blood. Some have tried to take this as a reference to the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, and say, oh, it was a picture of his flesh being that bread, broken body, and the drink being his blood. But I don't think that was it. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Remember, he's dealing with his people about manna. He's dealing with them about all that went on during that time in the wilderness. And it was during that time in the wilderness, just before they headed out there, when God first told them that they needed to take the lamb and kill that lamb, shed its blood, eat the flesh before they left, and then put the blood on the doorpost. Jesus was helping them, trying to help them to see that though they had done that for all of these years, they now had right before them one final sacrifice, one final death that would take the punishment for their sins and provide for them eternal life. He makes it very clear in verse 63 that he was making a human analogy to convey a spiritual truth. He says in verse 63, and this is not my message today, I've had to leave this alone or Stephen will come after me next week, but it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are the Spirit and life. He says clearly that eating and drinking this meal was essential for spiritual life. We can't be talking about the Lord's Supper. We can't be talking about Eucharist, if we want to use that word. We can't be talking about that if this is essential for spiritual life. Old Testament saints would have been totally left out of that opportunity. The thief on the cross would not be a part of that. those who are saved in emergency situations, just as their life is getting ready to pass away, hospitals, accidents, military people in foxholes. Those things they would not apply if he was talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about trusting in what he himself does. We can also go back to the Greek tense in this. Now, I'm no expert on languages, but I understand in the Greek language there is an aorist tense, past action that has been completed in the past, but the effects of it carry on for today. It's used in several places in this passage as he's speaking about this. Look in verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Eat of it in the past and never die in the future. You see, the work has been accomplished. The effects carry on for eternity. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats one time of this bread, he will live forever. Completed action, effects going on forever. And then in verse 53, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Once again, past tense, looking forward to what has been completed. Now there's one more crucial word in this chapter, this part of this story, that account that John is giving us about the life of Jesus that we want to look at real quickly before we close this morning. In chapter 6 and verse 56, Jesus said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. The word in our translation for abides comes from the Greek word mene, and it's crucial in John's writings. The Father abides or remains in the Son, John chapter 14 and verse 10. The Spirit abides or remains on Jesus, John chapter 1 verse 32. And believers, listen now, believers remain in Jesus and he in them, chapter 6 and verse 56, as well as chapter 15 and verse 4. Many implications come from this remaining. A believer enjoys fellowship and security in Jesus. Just as he has his life from the Father, so believers have life because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus concludes this portion of this message. And the conclusion he's speaking in the synagogue at Capernaum, it was kind of a normal time. We think of a preaching time like what we have here. We think that Jesus would have gone into the synagogue and he would stand up front and everybody would sit there in nice rows and everybody would listen because he was the appointed speaker. But many times in these synagogues, even lay people would get up and they would share a thought or a new thought or a truth that they were trying to help people to understand. Jesus told these people how the manna that was received in the wilderness was temporary. It only took care of that physical hunger, that while they ate of it, but the bread that Jesus now offered was unto eternal life, a spiritually life-giving meal, if you will, that would provide eternal life. But as you read the response, many did not believe. It's kind of like Paul speaking on the Areopagus or other places. A message was given, a new thought was given, a new presentation. They didn't accept the speaker. They didn't accept the message. And because of that, they were separated from him for all eternity. That explanation is offered today as well. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven to this earth, offered his life as a sacrifice, one time for all. We don't have to offer sacrifices today. We don't have to do anything to earn our way to heaven. We have to trust in what Jesus Christ did for us. and trust in that for our salvation. And our response, listen, our response provides either eternal life or eternal separation from God. It's that serious. It's not just a Sunday morning message. It's not just a reminder of what the words of chapter 6 say. It's the truth of God's message for us. And it's serious. And it's important. And if you've never responded today, I encourage you not to leave this place until you respond. And if you leave and you say, I'll think about it, understand this. You are responding just as these who turned and walked away that day. I would encourage you to listen to Jesus as he speaks in this passage and allow him to speak to your heart today. You say, well, I already know Christ is my Savior. I'm assured of heaven. I'm assured of where I'm going when I leave this life. Then let me encourage you with the reality that we have a responsibility to those around us to share with them the truth of that as well. Maybe you're not a speaker. Maybe you're not someone who goes and talks to somebody about Christ. Maybe you're just a friendly person that you could invite somebody to come. Can I encourage you? Invite somebody. Maybe to the fall fellowship. Maybe to one of the barn activity tonight. I don't know what it might be. But God has given us the truth. Let's not bury it. Let's not hide it. Let's share it with those around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word that is given, not again as a story of the history of this world, though it is, but Lord, it's a story of the truth of your love for us. Lord, don't let anyone leave this place. I pray, Lord, that you would not let anyone leave this place today without placing their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, stir our hearts as well. If we know you, know Christ already as Savior, Lord, stir our hearts to reach out to those around us and encourage them with the hope that we have. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.